The God of the Bible is the holy and living God who created everything and to whom we will all one day give an account. The only way to know what He is really like is to search the Scriptures and examine what He's done in the past and what His Word says about Him. Today, we're going to learn some little-known scriptural details about the true God from Brother Dan Corner of evangelicaloutreach.org.
Today, you're going to hear some Bible truths about God that are too little known but very important. Are you ready for some shock and awe? Here's the first one. God laughs at disaster and mocks when calamity strikes. Yes, it is true. That is a jaw-dropper, as they say, but biblical. Let's find out more. Here's the reason why that occurs to some people. It says in Proverbs 1, 24 and 25, "But since you rejected me when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you." When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when disaster and trouble overwhelms you, "then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurn my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them." The whole passage, Proverbs 1, 24 through 32. That was written about the wayward and the complacent who ignored God and His truth. They hated godly knowledge and rejected the fear of the Lord, and they also spurned God's rebuke. God laughs and mocks regarding such people when calamity and disaster comes and overtakes them, like we just seen. Another truth about God is that He will send most people into the lake of fire. God is love. Yes, yes, yes. But He's also holy, righteous, and just. That is why the majority of people will be thrown in the lake of fire in the end, and only a remnant will be saved. It says in Romans 11 verse 5, "So too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace." But the clearest passage on that, Matthew 7, 13 and 14. I'd like to read from the Amplified Bible in this case. It says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad and easy to travel is the path that leads the way to destruction and eternal loss. And there are many who enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow and difficult to travel is the path that leads the way to everlasting life, and there are few who find it." Also remember this. Narrow is the way into God's kingdom, and Jesus is that one and only way, and man's only hope. Acts 4:12 says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." 1 John 5:12, "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." And here's one more, the little known John 12:48. Jesus said, "There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day." All who don't get set free from their sin addictions by repentance and a submissive faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will be condemned, even though God is love and wants everyone saved. You must have a pure heart at death to enter paradise, unlike most people have. That means you must be righteously different to get to heaven. Here's another truth bomb about God. God cannot be mocked. Amen? I'm sure that most of us would agree, but too few who profess to be Christians know how people are trying unsuccessfully to mock God. Let me cite the passage. Here is the salvation passage on grace I would like to focus your attention in upon. Galatians 6, 7 through 9. "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. The man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please the sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." The context shows to successfully mock God would be to sow to please the flesh or sinful nature and reap eternal life, but that will never happen. Instead, such people will actually reap the opposite of eternal life, which it is called here destruction. In other words, he will go to hell. The only ones that will reap eternal life, according to that passage on grace, is those who sow to please the Spirit. Galatians 6, 7 through 9 says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. The man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up." The essence of the attempt to mock God in our day is the teaching of eternal security, or once saved, always saved. That doctrine states that all backsliders remain saved in their vile wickedness before they ever repent. In fact, they don't ever have to repent, and they'll still reap eternal life, according to that doctrine. Their warped version of the sin unto death by the once saved, always saved teachers is the Christian backslides even into super vile wickedness and extreme heresy, never ever repents, and God in his anger strikes them dead and takes them to heaven. That teaching is an attempt to mock God and the opposite of sowing to please the Spirit to reap eternal life. Also, repeatedly, the words "do not be deceived" are found in other passages, as in Galatians 6, 7 through 9, and they show the immoral will not inherit God's kingdom. In other words, there are no Christian adulterers, no Christian fornicators, no Christian drunks, no Christian thieves, etc. Finally, in the same passage, Galatians 6, 7 through 9, which shows God cannot be mocked, it says in verse 9 that we will reap the harvest of eternal life if we do not give up sowing to please the Spirit. Remember that. God laughs at those who reject him. God is love, but will condemn most people, and he cannot be mocked. What else does the Bible say about Almighty God? Let's look at another truth. Here it is, Isaiah 42, verse 8. It says, "I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols." That is an important verse for Catholics. Why? Because Catholics have been taught God shares his glory with Mary. That is, their imaginary Mary, which does not really exist, and not the Mary of the Bible. The Catholic non-existent Mary is the co-redeemer with Jesus. She is the co-mediator with Jesus. She too was sinless, robbing Jesus of his unique sinlessness. Mary in the Catholic Church is also their life, their sweetness, and their hope instead of Jesus, who the Bible says is our life, sweetness, and hope. Mary in the Catholic Church is our refuge instead of God. Mary is the way to God instead of Jesus, according to the Fatima, Portugal visions. Mary is the main object of devotion instead of Jesus, and the Catholic Sovereign Mary is on the throne with Jesus excluding the Father and making the focus on Mary. The truth is, God will not share his glory with another, but 1.3 billion Catholics have been wrongly presented with a God who does share his glory with their fabricated and fictional Mary, which doesn't really exist at all, except in religious fantasies. Sadly, Catholics also consecrate themselves to Mary instead of God Almighty, the creator of this universe. 1.3 billion Catholics, some of which are very sincere, are in serious trouble with God because they don't know the biblical message and just trust what they were taught, which is wrong and leads to idolatry. What else can we learn about God? To the shocking dismay and horror of many who profess to be evangelicals, God might take back what he has already given you according to Jesus. Yes, that is a truth, but it's the opposite of what most have been taught. Jesus himself declared in the parable of the talents, Matthew 25, starting at verse 24, reading on down to verse 30. "Then the man who had received the one talent came. 'Master,' he said, 'I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting what you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. So here is what belongs to you.' His master replied, 'You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I return, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' So not only will God take back the talent from such a person, he will also have that same type of person himself who once had salvation thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is the description of the fiery furnace according to another passage, Matthew 13:41-42. The Son of Man will send out his angels, they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A different passage also proves that God will take back what he has given a person under certain circumstances. Revelation 22:19 says, "If anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and of the holy city which are described in this book." So God will take one's share in the holy city away from him if he sins by taking words away from this book of prophecy, quote unquote. If that happens, that person who had a share in the holy city will go to the lake of fire. That's the only other place to go. That is a salvation issue too. Again, demolishing eternal security. That is the real God of the Bible, and there is no eternal security with him. So let's do a quick review. God laughs at those who reject him. God is love, but will condemn most people. God cannot be mocked and doesn't share his glory with another. God also takes back what he has given a person and will even have that same person who was once saved, who brought forth no fruit, thrown into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now here's a shocking one. God will also test us to see if we love him with all of our heart, and the way he will test is very unusual. It says in Deuteronomy 13:1-4, "If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder of which he's spoken takes place, and he says, 'Let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them,' you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him. Serve him and hold fast to him." A false prophet can accurately predict a miraculous sign or wonder before it occurs, according to that. Don't ever forget that, folks. The problem is, the religious message such a person declared would lead one away from following God. That is a test from the true and living God himself to see if we love him with all of our hearts. It is very surprising to find out a false prophet can accurately predict the future, but that's what the Bible says, and in this case, would tend to lead one into false worship. That type of false prophet is a test regarding your love for God, and we show our love for God by obeying him. And never forget that God is a testing God, and those tests come in various ways. And Deuteronomy 13:4 again says, "It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him. Serve him and hold fast to him." Notice it says, you hold fast to God. It's your responsibility. So God laughs at those who reject him. God is love, but will still condemn most people, cannot be mocked, and doesn't share his glory with another. God will take back what he has given fruitless people, and even have that person who was once saved thrown into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we just learned a false prophet who accurately predicts the future and tries to lead us away from God is a test from God. Here's another truth. To humble yourself before God, even after getting a pronouncement of doom, will turn God's wrath away. That is true even for the most vile people like Ahab. Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard for a vegetable garden because it was close to his palace, but Naboth didn't want to sell it or trade it for another. Long story short, Ahab's wife Jezebel devised an evil plan to have Naboth killed so Ahab could get his vineyard. That is where we pick up with the following from 1 Kings 21:17-29. Listen to this. "Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, 'Go down and meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard, where he is going to take possession of it. Say to him, this is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Then say to him, this is what the Lord says. In this place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood, yes, yours.' Ahab said to Elijah, 'So you have found me, my enemy. I have found you, he said, because you sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. I am going to bring disaster on you. I will consume your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and that of Baasha, son of Ahijah, because you have provoked me to anger and have caused Israel to sin. And also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in a city, and the birds of the air will feed on those who die in the country. There was never a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by his wife Jezebel. He behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols like the Amorites the Lord drove out before Israel. When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster in his day, but I will bring it on his house in the days of his son. So what's the key to understanding why the pronounced judgment didn't fall on Ahab like Elijah said? It's actually found in another book, Jeremiah chapter 26, verses 2 and 3. This is what God said to Jeremiah. This is what the Lord says. Stand in the courtyard of the Lord's house and speak to all the people of the towns of Judah who come to worship in the house of the Lord. Tell them everything I command you. Do not omit a word. Perhaps they will listen and each will turn from his evil way. Then I will relent and not bring on them the disaster I was planning because of the evil they had done. In 1 Kings 22, we read about Ahab believing false prophecies and rejecting God's truth, and he died in that battle he was in. That is what happened even with one of the most vile people on the planet because he humbled himself. And next, we see another truth about God similarly when whole cities repent. This is found in the book of Jonah, chapter 3, verse 10. Here's the key verse. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the disaster he had threatened. The KJV mangles Jonah 3:10 and actually says that God repented of the evil that he had said. Very, very strange. Horrible rendering. Jonah's message, according to chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, was, on the first day Jonah started into the city, he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Make no mistake about it, Jonah was not a false prophet, and neither is this passage from Jonah any support for the shameful God-demoting concept of open theism. That is the idea that God doesn't know the future. In Jeremiah chapter 18, 8 through 10, it says, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. The Ninevites repented because of the preaching of Jonah, and therefore God didn't bring disaster on them, as he stated. Also, we find out the true repentance definition is declared by comparing Jonah 3:10 with the scripture that Jesus gave us, Matthew chapter 12:41, which says, the men of Nineveh will stand at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. So what the Ninevites did, Jesus called repentance. So what did they do? They turned from their evil ways. That is repentance according to Jesus. So let's review again. God laughs at those who ignore him and hate his word. God will send most into the lake of fire, though God is love and wants everyone to be saved. God cannot be mocked, as the eternal security teachers are trying to do with their distortions about grace, the infinite work of Christ, the blood of Jesus, etc. God doesn't share his glory with another. God will take back what he has already given a person if he violates certain regulations. God will test us to see if we love him with all of our heart. God honors humility and repentance in wicked people and even whole cities, which will change the intended destruction they were going to get.
Never forget that God is a testing God. You will go through many things in life that are actually a spiritual test. It's always been this way and will continue until the end of this age. To view God in accord to Scripture will help with your spiritual goals. Now, let's return to Brother Dan.
Here's another one, exactly the opposite of how you have heard. God will forsake you if you forsake Him, and only promises to not forsake His holy ones. Now let me prove that from the Word of God. Two scriptures, 2 Chronicles 15 verse 2. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with Him. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you." The other scripture, Psalm 37:28. "For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake His faithful ones." That is a mind-blow truth to most Bible believers because of what false teachers have indoctrinated them with. Here's the verse that is typically distorted and overquoted, which perverts the true image of God. Usually only the last half of the verse is quoted. Here's the whole verse, Hebrews 13:5. "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.'" Hebrews 13:5 is a reference back to when the Israelites would go into battle. God promised them that He would never leave or forsake them. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, 4 through 6, "And the Lord will do to them what He did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, whom He destroyed along with their land. The Lord will deliver them to you, and you must do to them all that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." Remember that Jesus will also forsake the lukewarm to the point of vomiting them out of His body, according to Revelation 3:16, and disowning those who disown Him, Matthew chapter 10, verse 33. Here's another truth about God which clashes violently with Calvinism. The Calvinists have a God hating the non-elect, whom they believe have been predestined to be non-elect by God Himself. So the very ones who are hated by God had no free will to not be hated by God or to escape hell fire as a non-elect. That is Calvinism, but surely not the God of the Bible. Listen to this. Psalm 5:5. "The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong." God is able to love and hate at the same time. We're shown here that God hates all who do wrong or are workers of iniquity, depending what translation you're reading. It is true that God hates all who do wrong, but the same people had free will to choose sin rather than the way of righteousness. It was their wrong choice. They were not predestined as a servant of the devil to stay a servant of the devil. Also, all Calvinists, including the eternal security proponents, have a double message and don't believe God hates all who are workers of iniquity. How do we know that? Because they think if that person was ever saved at any time, because of the doctrine of eternal security or once saved, always saved, they are one of God's beloved. Hence, they actually have two types of workers of iniquity, one saved, one lost, though both are acting the same way. In fact, in some cases, the same deceived people would say the Christian is one acting in the most sinful way, yet he himself is still saved. So Calvinists do not believe God loves everyone. Calvinists do not believe Jesus died on the cross for everyone. Calvinists also believe one is regenerated before he has faith and repents. Furthermore, they believe election is secret, meaning you cannot really tell who is saved and who isn't saved. That's because eternal security declares there are two types of drunks, two types of thieves, two types of adulterers, two types of criminals, one who is saved and one who is lost, even though they're both acting the same way. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, "God wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Calvinism violently distorts the image of God. So again, let's do a quick review. God laughs at those who ignore and hate His word. God will send most of the lake of fire, though God is love and wants everyone saved. God cannot be mocked, as the eternal security teachers are trying to do with their distortions about grace, the infinite work of Christ, the blood of Jesus, etc. God doesn't share His glory with another. God will take back what He has given a person if he violates certain regulations. God will test to see if we love Him with all of our heart through a false prophet. God honors humility and repentance in wicked people, which will change God's intended destruction for them. And God will forsake those who forsake Him. The sovereign God has given man free will to choose obedience or disobedience to Him. No man is predestinated to be damned. It is a gross distortion of God to think He is pleased with you or with anyone just because they quote-unquote go to church. Listen to this passage from Amos chapter 5, 21 through 23. God says, I hate, I despise your religious feast. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. So folks, let's get it straight once and for all. God wasn't automatically pleased with those people just because they had religious assemblies. God hated their religious feasts and assemblies because of their sins. Don't ever forget that. In Jesus' day, there was a demon-possessed man in the synagogue, the church of that day. In Mark chapter 1, 23 through 27, you could read where Jesus cast the demon out of him. So don't let anyone deceive you with the scripture from Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another and all the more as we see the day approaching. As unscriptural as it is, many people still tend to think in our day if a professing Christian goes inside a church, he is saved and will go to heaven in the end. I personally have heard multiple people say that they go to church, whatever church that might be, as the only proof that they are okay with God. Conversely, if a professing Christian doesn't go to church, he is often considered unsaved. The scripture which is used and reused for such doesn't link salvation in any way to going inside that church building or any kind of building for a religious assembly. While sound teaching is vital and an important source of encouragement, Hebrews 10:25 doesn't actually mention or infer teaching. That being said, it is extremely important to be warned of various spiritual dangers and instructed in the Christian life, as well as encouraged to continue to do good and not give up, as well as worship and praise God. Now, all that can be done in a local congregation where true Christians assemble, but only if the pastor is declaring sound doctrine in accord to the Bible and walking in the fear of God. It is impossible to be spiritually helped and benefited with the big picture in mind by attending a congregation where the pastor and or elder board are not spiritually qualified. Their example alone will be detrimental, not to mention the doctrinal harm that would be done to the attending church members that would go to those studies. They will have a definite adverse impact on the people who do attend. Consider what happened at the church of Thyatira. Revelation chapter 2, 20 through 25. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come." The woman Jesus called Jezebel was a teacher and a self-proclaimed prophetess in that congregation who was actually misleading God's servants into committing adultery with her through her teachings, among other things. The servants of God who fell into sexual sin with her were not benefited spiritually by going to church and being deceived by her teaching. God was not pleased with them or even the tolerance shown that wicked female false prophetess. Imagine supporting a congregation pumping out destructive teachings like that. To help promote such is to share in their wicked work. Obviously, that means God would not automatically be pleased with that either. So don't be deceived like many in our day are, that as long as you go to church regularly, everything is fine between you and God. The same people can actually be hurting themselves and other souls too by going to church if it's the wrong church. Imagine that.
Remember, Evangelical Outreach is dedicated to the proclamation and defense of the gospel. To share our fruit, please consider praying for us and donating. Also, tell others about our teachings. Thanks for listening, and remember to make your short life count for God.